Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Well, we're building in Luke chapter 9 up to the story which we just heard, and I want to thank Mr. Hepworth for that story for the kids. And it's all about the atonement, what Jesus did on our behalf. And we have an opportunity in a few moments here to remember what Jesus has done for us. And I pray that that would be a time of sweet fellowship and sweet remembrance, where it humbles us to the place where we would really offer our heart and life to the Lord on a daily basis in complete humility for what Jesus has done for us. Well, as we look at Luke chapter 9, last week we marked the beginning of the transition of Jesus' ministry. Up until last week, we saw Jesus around his ministry in Galilee area, where he was primarily doing the work. And then last week, we looked at the portion of the story where Jesus says, okay, now you've seen it. Now you've watched me. Okay, now you go do it. And he sends the 12 out in pairs, and he says, look, I'm going to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, you've seen me do this. You've walked with me for 18 to 20 months. Now it's your turn. Now you go. Now, hopefully many, if not all of us, have been in a place where we've sat under somebody where they've trained us, where even just, from as simple as maybe making cookies to more complicated, to a more difficult hobby or even a job circumstance where you've worked as such a mentor or an intern, where you've worked under somebody's expertise, where you've watched them and studied them. And then there came a point where they would turn your shoulders around and say, okay, now you've seen it, so now you go do it. We talked about that last week, where Jesus essentially said to his mentors, to his mentees, his interns, however you want to describe it, his disciples, his apostles, where he said to them, okay, you've seen me do it, now you go. And he sends them out. Now, I don't know what they were feeling or experiencing or what they were thinking at that point. For me, when I've been sent out, especially early in my ministry, I'm like, ugh, I don't know if I can actually do this. I don't know if I have the tools to do this. And as we see the disciples now come back from this short missions trip, see, Jesus specifically said, take nothing with you. No money, no staff, extra staff, no second pair of clothes, not even food to take with you. I want you to go out and totally depend on our Heavenly Father for ministry, for equipping, to give you all that you need to do the work of God. Depend on God for everything. And then he says, I want you to be heralds of the truth. I want you to know the truth and be a herald of it, where your life and your story is shouting and proclaiming the gospel. That's what Grandma did, didn't she, at the story that we just heard. Grandma was a herald of the truth there. And I pray that each and every one of us, Grandma, Grandpa, parents, even the children, teenagers, that we would be heralds of truth, that would take the opportunities when they come in front of us, that we would be heralds of the truth of God, knowing that gospel and being able to proclaim it with conviction, and then let the Lord do his work. Well, today we're going to look at this story, one that is very, very familiar. In fact, I look at it, and I wonder, okay, how am I going to talk about this for you today? Well, simply, we're going to work through it like I always do, verse by verse. And I pray that we would jump over that familiarity and be willing to be reminded on some truths here. Maybe even allow the Holy Spirit to be open up to a place where we would allow the Spirit to convict us on something that we maybe already know but have forgotten, or maybe have taken it for granted. Maybe this is a time right here, right now, where he takes such a familiar story and say, okay, now you go do it. All right? First of all, let's read the text, Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17. Very familiar story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, there's only two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. The first one is the resurrection. The second one is the feeding of the 5,000. Mentioned in all four. All right? Maybe throughout our time here, over the next 25 minutes, we'll know why. All right. Verse 10, on their return from that trip that Jesus had just sent them out by twos. So now six ministry teams went out into the region of the Galilee area and then came back. Doesn't say for how long, doesn't say what time period. Just we know that they went out. They were being heralds of the truth. Went out completely dependent on the Lord for equipping and for provision. And now they're back. This is pretty cool. On their return, the apostles told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed him and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away. And the twelve came and said to him, him being Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And if you were to look at me right now and ask, okay, what's a key verse in this passage? I would say that one. Okay, if you're asking me what the key verse is, I would suggest it would be this one. You go and do it. Okay, you've seen me do it. Now you go and do it. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than five loaves and two fish, unless we were to go and buy food for all these people. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. Taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. All right, let's go back to verse 10. We'll pick this apart, then we'll put it back together again and see what God may be stirring in our hearts this morning as we look at the text together. So last week, we looked at kind of like a graduation day for the disciples, where Jesus was specifically transitioning his ministry, knowing that his season was coming to a close and that he will not be here for much longer. So he needs to establish a foundation. He's multiplying his ministry in the life of his apostles, the 12 that are there. Absolutely foundational. Now remember, we're looking at over the thread throughout this book of Luke that we're looking at is Jesus's ministry, how he set it up, and how he enabled the apostles to carry on when he left this earth. So he's using what's called a philosophy of ministry, a way of thinking, a way of shaping the ministry so that people can buy into that and then continue it on. Now, this philosophy of ministry that Jesus was establishing was this. Now, catch this now. The ministry of multiplication. So what Jesus has just done in the story previous to this was he has now multiplied himself by six. He paired the 12 up into groups of twos, and he says, okay, now you go do it. So you can just imagine now where Jesus has now equipped the apostles to do the work of the ministry. He equipped them with everything that he was able to do. He gave them to the apostles. Now, as the ministry grew in the Galilee area with Jesus himself, things were exploding. The ministry had incredible momentum. It was fun and fascinating. Things were going just really, really well. And now Jesus broke his ministry up into six. And he says, okay, now you go do it. So he has just multiplied himself. Now the magnitude of that, if you know any type of the principle of multiplication, it's like, hopefully I get this right. An example of this would be, what would you prefer? $1 million a day for 30 days or $1 a day doubled for 30 days? Think about it. Anybody want to take a guess which one they would prefer? Think about it now. Now, I'm going to give you a hint because I don't want to lose the momentum of my of my illustration. So the ministry of multiplication happens. It is to your benefit to take a dollar a day doubled for 30 days rather than $1 million a day for 30 days. The idea of multiplication, just like what I just explained to you, is now taking place in the life and ministry of Jesus. We saw the first step in the ministry of multiplication happening here in this chapter, chapter 9. We saw the first episode that took place in the first missionary journey with the 12, who were in groups of two that went out in six mission teams. And now they are back. They've got tons of stories to tell. They are seeing the ministry of multiplication firsthand. And man, it is blowing their mind of the impact. And so today, if we can look at this philosophy of ministry, of the whole thing, if any man claims to live in him, he must walk as Jesus did. This is it. Finding your place in the ministry of multiplication. Where if you are a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, one who claims to follow him, then we would look at in ourselves and in our lives, we would evaluate, am I being discipled to be a disciple maker? And all that other stuff that we're doing, whether it be Awana ministry, Sunday school, children's church, children's story, women's ministry, men's breakfast, all that stuff. How is that related to the ministry of multiplication, to disciple making? Making disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. So for me, when I'm looking at someone who is in my ministry, okay, I'm going to pull Zach out. He's right in front of me. I can pick on him. It's okay. Okay? He doesn't know this. When I look at Zach, and when I've built into him over the, who knows how many years now, been a long time, which is nothing but a joy and a privilege, but I'm looking not only at Zach now as a disciple maker, I'm looking at Zach and I'm trying to think of the people with whom he is going to invest in. Not just Zach directly, although I love Zach and I appreciate Zach and his ministry, and we're partners in ministry here at Bethany, which is awesome. Okay, but now I'm looking at, okay, so for me to build into Zach so that he can build into others, I have to now think of the people with whom he is going to invest in. And so you want to shape and build into the person who is directly in front of you what you want them to pass on. This is the ministry of multiplication. This is what Jesus is doing. This is called the philosophy of ministry, or the ministry of multiplication, making disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. This is it. This is what we're talking about. This is why we're looking through the book of Luke the way in which we have been tackling it over the past 9 chapters. This is it. So, now, on their return, they came back, they're sharing all their stories, things are exciting, things are really fun. They have tons of experiences that they are going to share. They have experienced firsthand the ministry of multiplication. The apostles told him all that they had done. Now, over the years, I'm going to tell you, some of my sweetest times of fellowship has been on missions trips or short-term things, things like that, when I've been able to go through a training time and then say, okay, now you go do it. Whether it be in the Philippines when we went there, Seattle, Calgary, here in Red Deer, off to Toronto last year or 2 summers ago, and hopefully really soon off to Plessisville in Quebec, where we can go out in groups and then come back and share all that we have done and experienced. And this is what Jesus is doing. It's like a really cool debrief time where you're sitting down and you're saying, okay, how did things go? What did you say? Who did you encounter? What were the types of discussions that you had? How did you react to them? How did you respond? These are all critical in a debrief process. Jesus knew how important that was, and he debriefed the disciples on their return. So this is one of the things that I value and think it is so vitally important that our missions committee be involved with anyone who goes on any kind of missions trip, short-term or long-term, would be a debrief time with the missions committee. Share those experiences. Maybe there's some advice giving or getting. Who knows? All those things that can happen. These are vital, vital times. Those debrief times, and Jesus knew it. He pulled them aside, and he debriefed them. Now, after that, he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. It was part of a triangle of cities where you have Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin. And in this triangle had a value of discipleship. These guys knew what it took for discipleship. Debriefing them in this location, I was sitting there and I tried to rack my brain. Why Bethsaida? Why would he go there? I simply have no idea other than maybe it's because it was a familiar place for some of these guys. Maybe they needed just to go back. Like here at Bethany, sometimes when you go out into ministry, you come back to a safe place to debrief. And this is that for me and for all of us here. Maybe it was the same for the disciples here going back to Bethsaida. Verse 11, when the crowds learned where they had gone, okay, they followed him. But I'm tired. Don't the people understand I need a respite? I need a sabbatical. I need a break. Don't the people get it? You know, I've just gone out and I've done all these things. Man, I am tired. And, you know, here they come, here are the excuses. But when it comes to the ministry of multiplication and how this works, one of the greatest and most valuable lessons I've learned in ministry is this. I had a trainer, a facilitator, or I don't know what you would call this person. He said something to me and the team that I took out one time. On a missions trip, he said, very first thing when you go out on a missions trip or when you go out into ministry or in life in general as a Christian, you got to learn this acronym. You got to learn to be fat, he says. And I'm like, what? That's a peculiar. Why would you use that? He goes, listen, here's the acronym. Flexible, adaptable, and teachable. So when you're going out, no matter what those circumstances you find yourselves in, no matter how tired you may feel, no matter the fact that, hey, I got to get to lunch, I have an appointment, or whatever, sometimes God interrupts our schedule for ministry. And those are the times that I find, are we willing to be flexible, adaptable, and teachable? You see, when it comes to the ministry of multiplication, if you want no part of it, don't be flexible. Don't be adaptable and don't be teachable. Be whatever it is. Don't be that if you don't want to partner in Christ ministry. But for us to be in Christ ministry, into the ministry of multiplication, in the process of discipleship, we got to be those three things. And this is what Jesus is looking through and pointing to them as. And I think when it gets to this point, look what Jesus did to those people who were following him. He didn't say, hey, come back when the weekend's done. You know? I'm just taking a nap, so come back and I'll call you later. Never said that. What did Jesus do here? Look at the next part. He welcomed them. Now, if you look at and you cross-reference to the other books, to the other Gospels here, there's one reference to how Jesus looked at those who were following him in Mark chapter 6. It said he looked at them through the eyes and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this word compassion really stuck on me as I was going through this study. And the idea of compassion here is very, very interesting. It's describing something that does not let you sit still. It's beyond empathy. It's compassion, where it compels us to act in some sort of way. We are unable to stay still. We are putting ourselves in a position to be flexible, adaptable, and teachable. This looking at those people who were following them, knowing that his team was tired, Jesus welcomed them anyway. They had a plan, and it was being interrupted. You know, for a person who's task-oriented like me, and I like to have schedules, and for a person of my personality, it is difficult. Unless I schedule an interruption, you know, I can be interrupted here, you know, then I can see how I would be more like that. But for those of us who are of this personality type, I think we've got to be a little bit more soft and tender towards the Holy Spirit's leading. Allow God to interrupt our life, even though we are tired. Now, when you look at this, this requires tons of discernment, I know. Because the counterpoint to this, are we saying then, Peter, or are you saying, that we shouldn't rest, that we should always be going? No, of course not. I'm not saying that. In fact, Christ lays out a particular schedule of renewal and a particular schedule of getting himself back together again with rest and prayer. And what's interesting to me, because a lot of times we find him resting and praying, and he's up late at night or early in the morning morning praying. That's interesting to me. That's where he finds his rest and renewal. But regardless, we need this discernment. Could it be that Jesus is modeling for us to serve people, even knowing, catch this now, that they may be using me for the wrong reasons? Now, this crowd that was following Jesus, I think we should all be aware and probably come to a place to know and understand that this great crowd that was now multiplying by six, now was coming and following Jesus and the apostles because things were happening, miracles were taking place, people were being healed, being fed, people were being renewed. Could it be that many of the people coming to Jesus and the apostles were coming for selfish reasons? Yes. I think that is a completely reasonable thing to understand and see in the story. Now, did those reasons hinder Jesus in serving them? These people were coming, in a sense, to take advantage of the situation. Let's be honest. They were coming for selfish reasons. Did those reasons hinder Jesus from serving them? The answer is a one-word answer. No. Again, another interesting lesson that I've pulled out here is I'm looking at Christ. Now he's engaging the crowd, looking at them with compassion, because how many times have I said to myself, oh, this person's just coming for their own reasons. You know, they don't deserve help. And because of that attitude, could it be that I've possibly missed out on a divine appointment that I've been currently praying about? Because I am now choosing to be the author of this situation and saying, no, that person's coming for the wrong reasons, so therefore they don't deserve my help. Jesus didn't act that way. Jesus didn't look at these people with that attitude. Instead, what do we see Jesus doing? And he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. He shared and showed the gospel, knowing that they were just coming to take advantage of the situation anyway. That to me speaks a lot, because I know, and I've even experienced right here, you know, people coming from different circumstances, just wanting their own way. And yet, is there an opportunity for us, in spite of persons maybe wrong motives or selfish motives coming for help, is there a way that we can share and show the gospel anyway? This takes incredible discernment. Instead of saying, oh, that person doesn't deserve it, well, no one deserves grace. Huh. No one deserves it. But we are to show it anyway. This here is a model that I believe that Jesus was teaching his disciples, his apostles, who are all watching now, who are all seeing what's going on. Here's the mentoring happening. This is what it takes for the ministry of multiplication right here. Use discernment when we serve. Yes, people will come and take advantage of the circumstances, but be aware, know that, and serve them anyway. That's grace. That is grace. Now, let's keep going here. John MacArthur had a quote that I pulled out of his commentary. He said this: there's shallowness, their superficiality, and their self-indulgence could not prevent Jesus from demonstrating grace. Amen. That just moved my heart. The power of compassion that Jesus had compelled him to serve and act and to share the gospel. It wasn't a bait and switch. Here, come to this and I'll share you the gospel. It wasn't that. They came both hand in hand. Because of the gospel, I am actually serving you. Yes, I know that you're taking advantage of me, but I'm serving you anyway with a joyful heart. Because that is what Christ modeled for me. That is the attitude in which I completely understand and am going to serve anyway. The power of compassion is huge. There's a little girl. I'm going to say a teenager, rather. A teenager who lived in a house on top of a hill. As she was sitting and looking out of the window of her living room, she noticed that there was an incredible storm coming in, and the rain did not stop for hours. And as she was looking up on top of the hill, as this rainstorm was continuing to happen, she noticed at the bottom of the hill, the Miller's house. Now, at the top of the hill, their house was fairly protected other than a few wind damage and maybe some minor leaks. But at the bottom of the hill, the house was getting completely flooded and, in fact, was, in fact, destroyed. She looked at the house and at that Miller family, who, by the way, just moved in the month previous, and their house was destroyed, and she had compassion. Being in the situation that she was in, she didn't really have the opportunity to give financially to the family to help them recover. So what she decided to do after the storm was to run down the hill and say, look, I'm going to offer to babysit your family for free for as long as it takes until your house is ready, until it's back and restored. So that night, she went to her youth group, and it was a Wednesday night. She went to the youth group and shared the story and said, look, guys, just pray for me and pray for this family because this is what I'm going to do for them. And then during that prayer meeting, after they all prayed at the youth group, two of them stood up and said, hey, well, when are you babysitting? Can I help you? Let's maybe share some of that babysitting responsibilities, and I'll do it for free too. And that jumped in. Well, as the parents were now driving some of these youth groups to the house down at the bottom of the hill, the Miller's house, some of the parents decided, you know what, I'm just going to throw in the toolbox and maybe my tool belt and see where I can pitch in at the same time as the kids are babysitting. I can maybe swing a hammer or do some help or do some cleanup. So this was now starting to take place. This little girl had compassion, started with something small, and now the snowball was building. Well, now some of the families at church the following Sunday was just sharing about what was happening, and the church leadership found out, and then they at the next meeting decided to maybe give them the next white gift offering that turned out to be about $1,200. And then that helped out the family significantly with some repairs. You see what can happen when we are prepared to give whatever we have? You see the snowball of compassion that starts to grow and roll? Could this be the same type of model of what compassion compels us to do that Jesus was trying to model in his ministry? He's just asking us this: give what you have and let God do the rest. Just give what you have and let God do the rest. You know, Keith said something this morning that kind of resonated with me. You think, well, what kind of impact can I have? You know, what kind of impact? Keith, that is a question that not only I, but I'm going to suggest probably everyone in this room has asked that very same question. What impact can I have? The question is what am I willing to give so that God can make the impact? That is our responsibility. And you think, well, I don't have the talents, I don't have the gifts, I don't have the resources. I guess what God is trying to model in this circumstance is those things matter not. He just wants to give all that we have. Could that be a lesson here that we're learning? Could compassion compel us to do at least that more than any other thing? So there's three things, and I'm going to give this in the next 5 minutes here, and then we got communion. Jesus is teaching a disciple maker ministry right now with his disciples these three things. First of all, a disciple maker compassionately sees a need and personally feels compelled to do whatever it takes. Second thing is, a disciple maker understands that God uses problems as opportunities. The third thing is, God uses what is available to them. Disciple makers uses whatever is available to them and gives it to God and let him do the rest. Verse 13. I'm skipping a little bit, but we'll put it all back together here. I'll read verse 12 and then go to verse 13. Verse 12, and now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. You know, a lot of the commentators that I read here are pretty hard on the disciples here. I'm looking at it and I'm saying, well, why are they so hard on them? I think this is a compassionate thing to say. You know, we're out in the middle of nowhere, Jesus. There's no place to feed these people. I think we better give them a heads up to get rolling back to town so that they can be taken care of. I don't see this as a, could it be a lack of faith? Maybe. Could it be lack of trust and trust in Christ? Maybe. But what I see here is Luke presenting a problem. This is an issue, and Jesus is the solution. All right, let's look at that. Now, in verse 13, but he said to them, this is what I think the key verse is here. Remember, he's teaching disciple makers to use problems as opportunities. And he said to them, you give them something to eat. Now, the key word there is you. You do it. You do it. You know, I sat there and I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, this is where Jesus is really discipling and mentoring his people, his team, saying, look, this is where you need to lift your eyes up, take your eyes off of your own circumstance and start looking at the people and see a personal responsibility for it. Otherwise, you can just exempt yourself from all situations because it's not your problem. It's not your problem. Well, they got themselves into this mess, so they should just take care of it. Send them away. But Jesus is saying, look, take your eyes off yourself here. Look at the people, and may you be moved by compassion like he was, seeing them like sheep without a shepherd. So he was showing them to take personal responsibility, show compassion that compels them to act in some way, in any way. Just do something. Why? Because God wants to use these problems as opportunities to reveal himself through each and every one of us. Verse 13, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we were to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men in all. Now, all right, I'm doing a bit of problem solving here. There's an illustration that I found. It's about a story in the 60s during the NASA space program. Now, I'll just read it for the sake of time. When NASA began to launch astronauts into space, they found out that the pens didn't work in zero gravity because pens, you know, it has to go down. Well, in zero gravity, how do you write? Okay? Ink wouldn't flow down to the writing surface. In order to solve this problem, they hired Anderson Consulting. It took them 1 decade and $12 million to solve the problem. They developed a pen that worked in zero gravity, upside down, underwater, and practically any surface, including crystal, and a temperature range from below freezing to 300 degrees Celsius. And what did the Russians do? They used a pencil. All right. Looking at problems as opportunities. Now, as I did a little digging, I thought, man, that is a wonderful, really good illustration of problem solving, isn't it? Well, have you heard of Paul Harvey? Now you get the rest of the story. Here we go. Well, for a long story short, apparently this was not all true. Now, I found this in Reader's Digest, by the way. And to my disappointment, their facts were horribly incorrect. So what? Reader's Digest has got to be true, right? Well, I went to do a little bit of research. So I went to Scientific American, a pretty credible website. And they said, but alas, though it is a good story, this is just a myth. The rest of the story is that though they had a writing problem, NASA spent about $4,000 to get this problem-solving thing figured out. And now they use pens and pencils that cost about $4.50. So we can be sure, $3.98. And both the Russians and the Americans used it back in 1968. If you want to have that article, I have it right here, and you can read it on your own a little later. The illustration was, look, how do we use problems as opportunities? And I think Jesus is trying to model that through this circumstance with the feeding of the 5,000. We all know this. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and in a moment fed everyone at that moment. We all know that. But here is his strategy. He said, I want you to go feed them. Take your eyes off yourself. Look at the people with compassion. Secondly, see this problem as an opportunity to allow God to work through us and share and show the gospel. Okay, point three. So we did that. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men. Now, the story should go that really this probably totaled more like 15 to 20. There's no way to know exactly how many people there were. When it says 5,000 men, you can times it by three with grandma, grandpa, and kids, and family, who knows what, who else followed. But it said 5,000 men. Some have estimated it could be up to 30,000 people, but there's no way to know for sure. Jesus is teaching them that God uses what is available to them so that disciple makers use what is available to them and gives it to God to let him do the rest. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down into about groups of 50, and they did so. And they sat them all down. One of the things here that I'm going to pull out is that, you know, this effort was actually organized. It wasn't just willy-nilly. What do you want to do? I don't know. It wasn't like that. It was actually an organized attempt to solve the problem. Sometimes I think it's good, especially for my personality type, to sit down and strategize and come up with a circumstance and a way to make disciples who can make disciples. And I see that that organization is happening and is developing for us right here through the book of Luke. Verse 16. And taking the five loaves and two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed over them and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples and set before them, before the crowd, in verse 16. There is a precedent right through the book of Luke and right through Scripture of God providing. Even just last week, we talked about God providing for the disciples, even though they were to be released out into ministry with nothing, depend on God. Previous to that, we see Jesus providing, the Father providing through Jesus' ministry of Peter and his family with the nets full of fish. We see Jesus providing everywhere. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, Elijah had the circumstance where he provided for 100 men some soup. And that wasn't enough. So then somebody else brought 20 loaves of barley and some grain. And Elijah says, feed it to them. And he did. And as a result, there was much left over. Right throughout Scripture, we see God providing. What would be any different than in this ministry? An example also for us today is how would God and why would God work any differently? God provides, but for him to be glorified through us, so that we can share and show the gospel. And finally, in verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, and 12 baskets were left over. And I thought, that's interesting to me. Why did he mention 12 baskets? And I sat there and I thought and thought and thought. Could it be that he was showing that God gives abundantly and even extra? Yeah, that's possible. That's a possible explanation. But then I was also thinking, I wonder if Luke is saying, look, to those who are serving like crazy, who's got their head down in ministry and is plowing away, sometimes you can leave the ministry with nothing left. And you're exhausted and tired and you've spent it all and there's nothing left. Could it be that each one of those baskets that were left over was one for each apostle? He was taking care of them too, even afterwards when they were done serving. There was 12 baskets left for them. God provided for the apostles also. God provides just enough for us when we give everything that we have. When we got our heads down and we're plowing through ministry, we're understanding and knowing what disciple making is all about and trusting that God would provide to the place where we are, in fact, satisfied. All right, I'm going to invite those to come down and be prepared for communion. And as they're doing that, I'm going to close here in conclusion. So, gentlemen, come forward, and I'm going to conclude here. You guys can have a seat. We got two here, and two there. Henry, where are you going? Are you on this side here? Yeah? Okay, thank you. I'll sit here. Okay, as we close, I think there are some points here where we can land on, and then we'll pray and we'll have communion together. Remember that God used the disciples to feed the crowd. I think that's huge. He says, you go feed them. In the same way, we are called and commissioned to do ministry ourselves, and God is asking that we give all that we have and let him do the rest. There's a couple other points here that I wanted to close with. Christians should also be reminded that their problems are never too large for God to handle. That's the first thing. And secondly is Christians must bring their lives to God in a spirit of obedience and sacrifice, no matter how insignificant they may think their gifts are or talents are, we are to do so. When doing so, expect God to do far beyond what we can imagine. Also, Christians should trust that God not only wants to meet our needs of his children, but he wants to lavish his children with spiritual blessings, even at times to overflowing. Those conclusions just give me peace. They encourage me. What impact do we have, Keith? I've learned that it doesn't matter. We are to give all that we have, and that is something that I have peace with. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this message. Lord, now as we walk into the communion table, I pray that this would be a sweet time of remembrance, a sweet time of celebration, a sweet time of confession before you, our God and our King. Lord, that this would be a time of evaluation. And Lord, also recognition of who you are. You are our God and our King, our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have communion now.